So what we're going to do tonight is we're actually going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then here in a little while, we're going to go back and look starting in verse 19 and finish out chapter 1. But I want to just give you some what I would call false teachers 101 before we start unpacking verses 19 through 21. The first thing that I want us to draw out of this text, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, is this, that although there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers among the church in the New Testament era, or inside of what we would call the church age. It is very important for us to understand we have not come to a place in church history where the thing or the understanding or the position of false teaching is gone. False teaching is going to be present with us no matter what. Do you want to close the doors? Thank you, Zach. That would be wonderful. But false teaching is going to be present with us until Jesus Christ comes back. And so in light of that, we need to make sure that we are aware of its presence and understand what it is that false teaching is. Something else that's very important for us to understand is false teachers do not come out and say, hey, I'm a false teacher. They actually claim to be Christians. Something that should humble us and actually make us reflect very strongly about what it is that we listen to is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to look at verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13, it says this, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds." Why is this important? Because a false teacher can appear to actually be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And for a lot of us, I'm not even sure that we consider that there are people that appear to be genuinely following Jesus Christ that are actually teaching deceitful things, that are teaching hypocrisy, that are teaching things that are simply not true in accordance to God's word. Why is this important for us to know? Because specifically in our culture and specifically in our society, we have access to more preaching today than in any other time in human history. There has never been a time in history where at any given point, in any given day, I can pull up a sermon and listen to it and literally, as it seems, have an innumerable amount of options of who it is or what subjects out there that I want to listen to. And so if there was a time to be incredibly intentional about who it is that I listen to, now is the time. Because there are many people out there teaching, again in a moment, what we will define heresy out there. And it is important for us to actually be able to define heresy, to be able to recognize heresy, and obviously avoid heresy in our lives. Something else that I want us to consider as we're thinking about false teachers here this evening is that the most severe rebukes in Scripture are for those that mishandle the Word of God. I want to say that again. The most severe rebukes in Scripture are for those that mishandle the Word of God. What's something that all of us can learn from that? We should be very, very careful in teaching or sharing something from this book. That should not be something that we are flippant about or passive about when it comes to sharing truth. It should be something that we are absolutely passionate about in our lives. We need to make sure that not only are we passionate about it, but that we understand that there is a severity when we get Scripture wrong, specifically teaching Scripture wrong. I would encourage you to flip with me to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to 2 Peter and look at a few verses there. But I would encourage you to look at all of the texts that I have here on the sheet this evening. But in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says this: "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Or another way to say it, let him be damned for teaching something that is not in accordance to God's word. Why is this so important? Well, inside of this book is the means to eternal life. So if I'm giving someone a false gospel, I am not giving them the information necessary to know Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven with him. And therefore, it is important that we get the gospel correct. If you turn with me back now to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want us to again look at verse 1. It says, "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Another warning: when we teach heresies, there is going to be great judgment for doing that. In verse 3, it says this: "And in their greed, the false teachers, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And one more in verse 21. "For it would have been better for them," the false teachers, "never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." I want you to think about that warning. It would have been better for them to never have heard the gospel than to have heard it and done with it what they did with it, which is, by the way, bring destruction into people's lives. See, heresy or false belief isn't just something that does damage to an individual. It can do damage to a body of believers. It can do damage to a denomination. It can do damage to hundreds and even thousands of followers of Jesus Christ when they entrust themselves to someone who should not give them false information in their lives. On your notes, I have two quotes, and I want to read the first one that is by John MacArthur. And it says this: "There is nothing more offensive to God than distorting his words. With eternity at stake, why would anyone share false information about God?" End quote. What an amazing question. With eternity on the line, why would anyone share false information about God? Well, it could be a multitude of reasons. One, just being irresponsible, which I would say a whole lot of Christians can fall into that trap. I heard somebody say something, so I'm just going to say it. That is irresponsible. Why? Because eternity is on the line. For some of you, in your zeal to teach, you can just open up a text, find something that you think is true, not check it with anyone, no commentaries, no preachers, no one else, and just teach it because you think you found a truth in the Word of God and you don't take the time to make sure that's actually what the text is saying. Why is this important? Because eternity is on the line. And then there are those, unfortunately, who know they are distorting the Word of God, but for a multitude of reasons, they teach improperly for their own gain. And it is for those people that these warnings that we just read a minute ago are being directed to. It is for those people who intentionally are teaching things that are against what the Word of God actually has to say. See, something else that we need to understand is Satan twists the Word of God. See, Satan doesn't ignore the Word of God, he twists the Word of God. And why does he do that? Because what we talked about earlier, he wants to appear to be an angel of light. He wants to appear to be doing something good. He wants to appear to be offering help, a suggestion to make life better, to make you happy. This is what he's wanting to do. So he slightly twists the Word of God to make the Word of God say what it is that you would like it to say. You don't need to raise your hand to this, but have any of you ever read a portion of Scripture that you would like to not have ever read? Because you read it and you're just like, man, I wish they wouldn't have taught on that. I wish they wouldn't have preached on that. I wish I wouldn't have stumbled across that, because in my flesh, I have absolutely no interest in being obedient to that text. And so often when that is our attitude, it can lead us to not properly handling the Word of God in the way that he has called us to handle it. If you would turn with me and keep your place marked here in 2 Peter, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to look at what it tells us here in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, and then this statement, rightly handling the Word of God. Of course, those of us who do what I am up here doing have this responsibility to rightly handle the Word of God. But friend, that is something that we all have a responsibility to do. This isn't just a responsibility for pastors, even though pastors will be judged more strictly according to the Word of God. But this is a responsibility that we all have as believers to make sure that when we are sharing information, specifically when we are representing God, that we're representing him in accordance to his word. There are a few marks here in verses 1 through 3, and it isn't all of the marks. And in fact, over the next few weeks, we'll be adding more to this. But tonight, I would like you to consider four marks of a false teacher. Mark 1. They teach destructive heresies, and we see this in verse 1. What is a heresy? It is a religious opinion or doctrine that is not found true according to God's word. See, this is why, and again, I'm going to call somebody out, but this is why Catholicism is so dangerous. Because they have more truth than the truth that is found here in this book in accordance to them. And in that, they are bringing things to the table that are not in this book, but are in their writings. And in doing this, they are misrepresenting God. This isn't a portion of Scripture that men of God have argued about for centuries. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about taking something that is not given to us in this book and calling it truth. And in fact, not just calling it truth, but saying if you do not adhere to it, then you are not in right standing with God. If you reject this idea, then you are wrong. See, this is what heresy is all about. It's not, again, arguing through things like Calvinism and Arminianism. That is not heresy. Heresy is taking something that is in no way, shape, or form revealed to us in the Word of God, and somebody just simply saying, this represents who God is, or this is what God is saying to us. There are places where men and women will stand in positions like this and say, thus saith the Lord, kind of statements. They will say things like, Kyle, God has told me that he wants you to do this in your life. That is not how we represent God. That is not how we speak for God. When we speak for God, we speak in accordance to God's word. That is a book, a chapter, a verse in context. This is how we hear from God. We have to be very, very careful of representing God in a way that he has not revealed himself in this book. Two, they will approve of sinful behavior in people's lives to gain support and power. Right now, and I'm not going to get into it tonight because to get into it, I would want to give the rest of the service to it. Culturally, right now, people are approving of sinful behavior as Christians to gain support. Saying doing destructive, sinful things is okay because this happened. Friend, that is not what the Word of God teaches. It does not teach that there are circumstances in which doing evil is acceptable. We do not fight evil with evil, but evil is overcome with good. And it is important for us to understand that approving of sinful behavior might make people applaud, but friends, someday you will stand before Almighty God, and He will not approve of the sinful behavior that you approved of, specifically if the intention is to gain support and power. But nonetheless, will He never approve of us approving sinful behavior. Three, their lives bring shame to Christianity when they are exposed. In verse 2, it says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed." See, a false teacher for a period of time can put on a show that makes them look like they're actually following Jesus Christ. But the problem is, eventually their true colors are going to show. And all of the things that they supposedly did in the name of Jesus Christ is going to bring shame to that name, because unfortunately, when someone says, "I'm a Christian," it puts you and I in that basket with them. And so when someone who claims Christ does things that are not glorifying to Christ, it doesn't just bring shame on them, it brings shame on us as well. Which is why we cannot be passive about false teaching. We cannot overlook it. We cannot just simply say, for the sake of unity, let them just keep teaching what they're teaching, and hopefully God will change their hearts. By the way, yes, hopefully God will change their hearts. Hopefully they will repent of their false teaching. But we, again, should never be passive about those who are preaching or teaching things that are not in accordance to the Word of God. Why? The John MacArthur quote, "Because eternity is on the line. When we remain quiet, it is our approval of these things." Now, one thing that I want to say is you should not make it your job to go downtown and stand on a soapbox and scream and yell about everyone that is a false teacher. But one of the ways that you can do this, that is a very loving and responsible way, is to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to listen to those who do properly handle the Word of God. To point them in a direction to faithful men who teach this book properly in a God-glorifying way, that do not bring shame by the way that they live their lives, but instead glorify God by the things that they are teaching and the lives that they are living. And by the way, over the next few weeks, we will dig deeper and deeper into the specificness of what this looks like. Four, they will tell you what you want to hear for financial gain. When financial gain is a focus, and if you're not sure what it looks like, just look at the last few channels on your cable program and you'll start to see some of these situations that I'm talking about, where every single program is about collecting money. It is greed. It is about making themselves wealthy and rich, so often off of the poor and desperate and widows in our culture who are so desperate for God's help that they think in giving money to this man or woman, God is going to bless them. And that is not promised to us in the Word of God. It is what we would call heretical. It is dangerous. And it is something that when they stand before God will be damning. See, we must know the difference between people who are faithful to the Word of God and people who, according to the Word of God, are false teachers. Tonight, I want to give you some tools to be protected from false teachers. Because I want to give you some things, specifically two categories tonight, that will help protect you. And one of those we see starting in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says this: "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to." Number one, it's going to do you well to pay attention to the Word of God. And again, this is not a passive approach to God's Word. On your notes, I said this: when it comes to the Word of God, we need to know it, we need to study it, we need to memorize it, we need to praise God for it, and we need to follow it with everything in us. Not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. When we come across those difficult passages, we should not, as Christians, just ignore them and bypass them and say, "Well, that's just too difficult for me." If it's in here, it's important for you to understand. The Word of God is always not just a walk in the park. Sometimes you have to dig in and work and study and put in time. And by the way, it's worth it. We should be thankful as Christians, again, in this time of history, that we all have access to this. Did you know there was a time in church history where people like you and me did not even have access to a book like this? Maybe one or two books, but not the Bible. Maybe in another language, but not in their tongue. Maybe only one or two people that could actually teach it or present it because they actually knew the language in which it was written. But to have this, to have the fullness of the Word of God, is a treasure. I want you to really ask yourself this. No Christian games, no, "Yeah, I'm sure I've done that." No, I really want you to consider, when is the last time you thanked God for the gift of this book? That in sincerity and genuineness, you said, "God, thank you so much that you have given this to me. And in light of you giving this to me, would you give me a passion to know it and study it and memorize it and praise you for it and follow it? God, will you do that for me? Because in doing that, it's going to protect me against false teaching. And God, I don't have time for false teaching. I want to be about your work. I don't have time to give my ear to anything that is not from you. I want to be about your work." Here in the second part of verse 19, it talks about the word as being a lamp shining in a dark place. And it being a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. See, the word leads us. This is important. When you as an individual, when you as a couple go to make decisions, is this part of the process? Is this something you even consider? Do you ask God, "God, I want to walk in according to your word because you have said it is a light and a lamp to my path. So in light of that, I want to use this as a way to make decisions that honor and glorify you." Christian, is that your mindset? Two, it is also letting us know that the Word of God exposes sin in our lives and in the world. So we look at our lives through this book and say, "God, if there's any sin in my life, will you reveal it to me through your Word?" Because not only does God's Word reveal our sin, but it gives us promises that we may wage war against our sin. How sad would it be if it just made us aware of our sin and then left us to fend for ourselves? But that's not what God's Word does. Not only does it lead us in our life, not only does it expose our sin in our life, it also gives us the means for us to be transformed into His likeness and glorifying His great name in the doing of it. And how long will the Word of God continue to do this? Answer is here: until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, or until Jesus comes again. This will be our weapon of warfare of doing life, of honoring God until Christ comes for his bride. So rejoice, friend, that God has given us everything we need to walk for his glory in accordance to his word. We can trust the word of God. Two sermons ago, we thoroughly went through this to protect us because it is absolute truth. As it says here in verses 20 and 21, it says, the word of God is not from man, but it's from God. It's not men's interpretation. It's not men's will that gave this to us, but it is the Holy Spirit that gave us God's word. And in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 15 through 17, we see that the word of God does all of these things. It saves, it teaches, it addresses and identifies sins, it trains, it matures, and it equips for holy living. If that does not get you excited to get into it, you should check your spiritual pulse to see if you are alive. Because if living for Christ is life, and this is the means to do it, then we should be passionate about it. Are we? Are we encouraging other Christians to have this kind of attitude about the Word of God? Because it is a grace or a means in which God makes us more and more like Him. Does our lives identify with that? Do we encourage other Christian people to walk in accordance to that? Or do we let them give you the excuse of, I'm just really busy right now. I'm too busy for the Word of God. Let me give you the correct doctrinal statement of that. I am too busy to be taught the Word of God. I am too busy to address or identify sin in my life. I am too busy to be trained for godliness. I am too busy to mature in my faith, and I am far too busy to be equipped for holy living. Check with me next year. Friend, that is not Christian. That is not a Christian mentality. That's not what someone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit thinks like or acts like, and if they do, they want to put that to death. I would encourage you to look at the second quote that is on your sheet of paper. It is by J.C. Ryle. As we get ready to go into this next point, how could anyone think that they would be happy in heaven forever who finds the gathering of the saints tiresome and dull and knows nothing of hearty prayer and praise, and then this last statement, and cares nothing of whether he hears truth or error in the pulpit? If you want to chew on something when you leave here tonight, chew on that J.C. Ryle quote. Why would you think you're going to be happy in heaven if you have no interest in any of those things, specifically the second grace that I want to talk about tonight that protects us from false teaching? And that is the grace of biblical teaching. I want us to look at two texts. The first one is in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we're not going to read all of verses 16 through 22, but I am going to highlight a few. In Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 16. This is really good stuff. I want you to hear this. So Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 16, it says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" Verse 22. "But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." What a responsibility that lays at the lap of preachers. I want you to hear that last phrase. By them properly proclaiming God's word, they would have turned people away from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. What an amazing responsibility the pastor has. The pastor either is leading people towards God or away from God in everything that comes out of his mouth. And this is a grace that God gives you, specifically when it's biblical preaching, to be able to help protect you from false teaching. So often in our life, again, we are so passive about the grace of biblical preaching. We get used to it, specifically in a church like this. Do you know there are many brothers and sisters around this world that do not have access to people who preach the Word of God biblically and appropriately in accordance to what it actually says, but instead uses it to just make points that have nothing to do with saving lives and transforming lives in accordance to God's Word? I want us to look at one other text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, a severe kick in the rear end for Timothy here from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this, talking to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." What is his motivation? Timothy, you're going to stand before God. Remember that every time you open your mouth. And in light of that, if you're going to say anything, talk about the word of God, because that changes people's lives. He tells him to be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. And what will they do? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Oh, how important is it to preach the word? Preaching the word of God protects people from falling into false teaching. Flip a few pages over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This time he's talking to Titus instead of Timothy. Same kind of message. He says, "Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then in verse 15, he says this, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with what? With all authority." Where does my authority come from? Not me. Not being loud, not being passionate, this is my authority. If I teach you anything other than this, it is not authoritative. But when you preach this, it has all authority. And in light of that, he says, "Titus, let no one disregard you." Why? Because of how important this is. There are six ways that biblical preaching protects us from false teaching. One, preaching is a grace from God that saves, protects, and sanctifies God's people. Here in Titus 2, we see that in verses 11 through 14, that when we preach, the expectation should be that this is happening. Thursday night, twice on Sunday, any other opportunity I get to talk about God, my hope is that it's saving, protecting, or sanctifying, or all three at any given point when these words are proclaimed. That's my expectation. I don't expect any less, because the Word of God is powerful. Two, preaching proclaims God's word and helps us to apply it. If you would flip with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you're tired of flipping, just listen and check these verses later. But in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 16, it says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." He's talking about church here. It says, when you come to church, be ready. Be ready to hear the proclamation of God's word so that you can apply it. And in applying it, you will be protected. Trust that the preacher is going to actually give you something to apply that the Holy Spirit has empowered. You should have an expectation when you come in here to not hear Jeremy's thoughts, but to hear what the Word of God has to say so that it can dwell in me richly, that I can apply it and walk in it, not just check a spiritual box to say, I came to church on Thursday and Sunday, ain't I spiritual? No, come here to learn. To learn what? How to glorify God in our lives. Three, preaching is powerful because the Holy Spirit empowers it to transform lives. Again, flipping over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. Again, Paul speaking here, and he says this. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God. Let me start over again. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, which, by the way, without the power of God, this is what we are. Us men who stand up here and do this, we're nothing without Him. And so when we understand that, even when we proclaim this, we proclaim it in this kind of manner because we understand the magnitude of what is happening when we're up here. God is using us to do eternal things. And if you walk up here all proud with your chest out with that kind of understanding, you don't get what you're doing up here. If you come up here with a cockiness, a trivial kind of attitude, a passivity, you know nothing about what is happening up here. Paul got it. He came up in weakness and fear, in much trembling. And he said, "In my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's where he wanted men and women to have their faith, not in a preacher. Because, man, he's a really good speaker. Friend, there are many good speakers in this world that bring nothing that transform people's lives. Nothing. The only thing that transforms people's lives is the power of God. Not how savvy we are when we're up here. Not how excited we are. Which, by the way, we should be excited because of what we're talking about. But our excitement does not do diddly squat if the power of God is not with us. It is so important for us to understand that what we bring to the table is Christ. Preaching also protects us from false teaching because it exposes our hearts and encourages submission. In Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, we see that the Word of God is living. It's alive, and it cuts deep into our lives. It divides what is garbage from what is royal and gold. It divides what is lies from truth so that we can truly see who we are in light of this book. It's alive. And when you get into it, it does awesome glorifying, God-glorifying things in your life. When we get in, we better be ready for transformation because that's what the Word of God does. And when we come to this book for transformation, again, not to just check a box and say, I've been really spiritual and I did my reading for the day. But no, I'm coming here to be cut apart. I'm coming here to be transformed. I'm not coming here so I can tell my mentor, hey, I read today. That's not why I came here. I came here because I want to be more like Jesus Christ. Preaching is another means that is used to protect from false teaching because it explains God's word completely and patiently. I love what he says in 2 Timothy, again, flipping back there to chapter 4 in verse 2, and he says this. Timothy, as Paul is proclaiming to him the importance of preaching, he says, preach the word, be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with what? With complete patience and teaching. A shepherd, a preacher, a pastor who loves his people, not just teaches them, but does it patiently. He doesn't get frustrated when they just don't get it immediately. And in fact, I come into this pulpit every week realizing probably about two or three of you will walk away and start practicing this tonight. And I'll do it again. And then I'll do it again. And then I'll do it again. Because it's worth it. Because shepherds are patient. And they just want you to completely hear the word of God. And by the way, there's a whole lot of this, so we need to be very, very patient with it. Next, it protects us, preaching does, by producing faith in its hearers and reminds them of the promises to have faith in. So we preach who to have faith in and what to have faith in. Have faith in God because God has said this. Have faith in God because he said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Have faith in God because nothing can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Have faith in God because he will finish the work that he has begun in your life. Have faith in God because he works all things out together for good to those whom he loves and who he has called according to his purpose. Have faith in God. We can trust him. We can embrace his promises. We can know he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's what the preacher does. Remember who he is and what he's going to do week after week after week. And what does that do? It protects you from false teaching. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. So we need to hear a whole lot of Christ's words so we can build up our faith. We don't need to hear the pastor's opinion on social issues in America. We need to hear about God. We need to hear who he is. We need to hear what he's going to do so that we can have faith in that. Lastly, how does preaching protect us from false teaching? Preaching is worship. We worship by not just coming in and hearing a good message. We worship by coming in and hearing it and obeying it. That's what we do as Christians. You should walk in the door on a Thursday night, on a Sunday afternoon, and say, I'm here to learn and do. You want to get a t-shirt made? Have that on it. I'm here to learn and do. I want to hear it and I want to go do it because that glorifies God. That's how I worship him. I don't worship him by singing louder on a Sunday afternoon, week after week, as I get to know the songs a little better. I worship him by meaning the words that I'm singing in those songs. I worship him by meaning my commitment to Jesus Christ and walking worthy of the call. I worship him by wanting to learn and do. That's what it means to worship God. Again, not just checking religious boxes. In doing all these things. To finish up tonight, two things. Are you thankful for his word? And are you thankful for biblical preaching? Don't thank me. Thank God. Thanking me will do nothing but maybe just make me feel a little good inside. But thanking God, that transforms people's lives. Because when your heart genuinely is thankful to him, because all good gifts come from him. Good gifts don't come from me. They don't come from you. They come from God. He's the one that deserves praise for any good thing that will ever happen behind this pulpit, not me. He's the one who deserves praise for any song that would lead your admiration to a higher place for God, not Jake and the crew. They don't deserve praise for that. We don't want to take an ounce of his glory. Lord forbid. We need to be thankful for what God has blessed us with. And not just be thankful, but want other people to have it as well. Want other people to delight in God in the way that we are delighting in him. I'm going to read Romans 16, 25 through 27, and then share one more thought, and then pray us out here tonight. In Romans 16, starting in verse 25, it says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." Christian, do you want his strength? Do you? Then listen to what he says. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel," and what? "The preaching of Jesus Christ." How do you get strengthened? Listening to biblical preaching. You can't afford not to if you want to be strong. I think I'm going to skip it for a couple weeks. Bye-bye strength. Because this is a means in which he uses to give us strength. We should be anticipating coming into his house. Because through his gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ, strength is given to us according to the revelation of his mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Thousands of years, men and women longed to see the Messiah come. They longed to see the scripture fulfilled. And we've seen it. Let's do something with it. They longed to have the Holy Spirit indwell in their lives in a way that they could live like you and I live. Have the kind of faith we can have that pleases God because the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in accordance to his word, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives in a way that not one Old Testament saint had. What an amazing treasure. They had the Holy Spirit, but oh, do we have the Holy Spirit in a way that only Christ could give us. And then it says this, to bring about the obedience of faith. What does this do? It makes us obedient. Why do I do this? Because I want you to be obedient by faith to the only wise God. Not to me. Don't be obedient to me. That's a waste of your time. Be obedient to the only wise God who deserves glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power in it. We thank you for the graces of your word and of preaching your word. Lord, let us treasure these things. Let us invite others to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed in your word and proclaimed through the grace of preaching. Let us treasure these things as we ought. Let them bring strength into our lives. And Father, would you protect everyone in this room from false teaching? Would you protect every single brother and sister in Christ on this planet from false teaching? Would you expose every single false teacher on this planet that we may know who they are and separate us from them because they can appear to be on our team? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Let us leave this place rejoicing because of what you did here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.